So, my question is, have we ever pondered or meditated or just generally maybe in passing thought about what an absolute miracle you and I are? That might seem like an odd question. Have you thought about that, though? Brother, we're a miracle. But I'm not talking just about us being created as human beings. That in itself is a miracle. My dad gave a sermon about 2, maybe 3 months ago now on our calling. And he talked about the idea of how, when, and where we were called. Well, today I want to talk about this topic from somewhat of a different angle or a different direction. I want to talk about the miracle of our calling. The miracle of our calling. I threw out a question last night on our Portsmouth Pressburg Facebook page or group, and simply asking, what is a miracle? And, you know, it's very encouraging to read the responses because you all nailed, you know, what a miracle is. And you nailed it by giving examples of miracles that's happened in your life. And that's a great thing. It's an encouraging thing to for us to see this. You know, we take the Bible and read back all the stories of the Bible, and we see miracle after miracle after miracle. But sometimes we might not see miracles in our life, or we might not recognize them. Well, I'm not going to get into the topic of miracles per se today, but I do want to get into the topic of the miracle of our calling, because that's where it all started for you and I, brother. And it is indeed a miracle. Think about this. You and I, we go to church on what is considered a very odd day. We go to church on Saturday. Most of the world that goes to church, what? They go on Sunday. And that is the norm. That's the traditional thing. That's what people do. Well, that's not all. How about our not eating things like pork? We don't eat pork. We don't eat crab. We don't eat lobster. We don't eat any kind of shellfish. And people think, wow, you're missing some of the best meals out there. They think, wow, you're just a touch crazy. This religion that you have is just a bit odd. That's what they say to us. Well, again, it doesn't stop there. What about the idea that we don't celebrate the world's holidays? We don't contribute to days like Easter. Certainly days like Halloween or Christmas. How about New Year's Day, St. Patrick's Day, Valentine's Day? Well, you know, they come back, well, Valentine's Day, come on. Valentine's Day is a day of love. Where did it start? Look back at its pagan origins. All this. And then they come back and say, well, you're just a little bit odd. You're just one of those crazy people. How many times have we been told that? But here's the thing, brother. We do keep all of God's annual holy days, no matter what day of the week they fall on. And they, as you know, you've been in church for years like I have, we have, you see that they fall on every day of the week as the years progress. We are very, very careful only to do the things that God tells us to do, that God directs us and God commands us to do. Even if it means, and I know people who this happened to, that they get fired and they lose their job. People think that's crazy. We refuse to work or travel for pleasure or business on the Sabbath. The Sabbath, brethren, no matter what consequences may be, we upkeep it. We hold it true. We hold it sincere. We worship God every day, but especially on the Sabbath. We come together. So again, this is very odd to most people. They think, wow, you know, this really is a strange group of people. And then they think the more we do, the stranger we are. But you know, the more we do absolutely comes from God's Word, the Bible. It's not tradition of men. It's what God says to do. Now you think back, you know, us in general, most of us are what we consider a good employee. I mean, most of us. And again, this is a type of conduct that is kind of odd for the majority of people. And I say that, we think, well, yeah, majority of people don't steal. Okay, well, let's think about that. What if they go to work and they pick up a notebook and take it home? Wasn't given to them. Is that stealing? It's not theirs. Pick up a pencil. I know you think, well, that's petty. Well, it doesn't matter. It's the principle of the law. The reason you and I are so odd and different from the rest of the world is the very fact because of a miracle that God performed in each and every one of us. That miracle is called our calling. Think about that, brother, as we start and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, for the most part, I'm going to use the New King James Version. There will be a few scriptures coming up. I'm going to use the Amplified Bible and then the Living Bible. But those are the three translations I'll be using today. But I want to start in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 9, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Kind of breaking into a thought here, he says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus," when? "Before time began." Did you notice that? Very important statement. Our calling, us being called, was according to his own purpose and grace, when? Which was given in us, in Christ Jesus, before time began. Brethren, our calling is holy. Why? Because God, who is holy, chose us. Now let that sink in for just a little bit. That is our calling. And it goes much deeper now. We'll go into this. But this is the basis of our calling. Do we ever just take our calling for granted? Do we ever just, we're in the church for years and years and years, and we say, well, we really wasn't called, and we quit, and we go somewhere else. Brother, there was a miracle performed. And it is our calling. It is absolutely amazing to know and understand this information about our calling. And it started before the world began, before time began, before we were ever born. He knew that he was going to call us. Our calling is presented in different ways, each and every one of us. But think about this just for a minute. God isn't calling the world yet, and he hasn't predestined the world yet. But before, in his plan of salvation, before he created the world and everything that goes with that, he said, I'm going to have a group of first fruits, and I'm going to call them throughout the next 2,000, 6,000, however long this goes on, years, 700, 800 billion people that will be born, I'm going to have a group of first fruits. And this is who they're going to be. And then he made a list of who he called. And he has that list. And this could be thousands of years before you and I were ever born. We were on that list to be called. Now, what do we do with it? What do we do with it? You know, God says, I'm going to call you. But you have to answer the call, and you have to make the next change, the step to move forward, to leave this world behind, and willingly, while you're living in this world, move into God's realm and live God's way of life. That's what he's telling us. Again, we all have our own story to tell on how God called us or revealed that calling to us. Some of us were born in the church, and in that we were sanctified through our parents. This thing here, and we think about this, and we have to make no mistake about this, especially to the young people that's out there that might be watching. You are still called by God, even if you were born and grew up in the church, which means you still have to make a choice. Just because God has called you and me doesn't mean that He is making that choice to stay the calling for us. We still have to make a choice. Look at quickly at John chapter 6, verse 44. John chapter 6, and verse 44. Says this, John 6, 44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him." So this is the difference in being called by God early on, before time began, and the majority of the world who hasn't been called yet. They can't come to God. Now, the question might come to mind, well, why are we still preaching the gospel? Why are we trying to get people to accept the calling? Because we don't know how many God has called. We don't know who God has called. It is our duty. God had set this command down to us as His people to preach the gospel throughout the world. He has set the seed, and He will do the rest. But we are supposed to preach the gospel throughout the world and go on like He's called everybody. Now, we know He hasn't at this point, but we don't know, you know, the guy on the street that you meet, you know, he might have been called. We don't know. I mean, think about your own calling. How many of us didn't grow up in the church, and when we were 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, all of a sudden, a magazine blew by. We reached down, picked it up, and it was a plain truth. And we thought, wow, this is interesting. Was that the beginning of our calling? Well, no. The calling was early on. That was the beginning of our introduction to the calling. And that's what we have to understand. God is saying here that we cannot, in John 6 here, we cannot and we will not go to God without His calling and having our minds open to what the world perceives as basically a very odd and unnecessary way of life. That's what the majority of the world thinks that you and I, brethren, live. A very odd and probably very unnecessary way of life. They think, well, any day can be your Sabbath. You don't have to not eat pork. All those food laws are done away with. That's what they think. God's way and His laws seem very odd to the majority of the people out there. So much so that they will try to force you to not keep them. They maybe force you by, you'll be fired if you work on a Sabbath. If you, through this coronavirus, just throwing this out there, what if they came in and it seems a suggestion from Kentucky was made that you can have, you what if the idea of you have services, church services on your day of worship, but you don't sing? Brethren, singing is part of worshiping God. It's part of the service. What if we don't do this? What if we refuse to do this? Will we have to pay the consequences? Possibly. Are the consequences that we have to pay worth giving up our salvation for? Brethren, be careful there. Be careful. Don't compromise our salvation. We think about John 6, 44 here. No man can come to me except for the Father who sent me draw him. God is the one that draws us. God is working with us, each and every one of us, brethren. And I hope that you get the full meaning behind that. I hope you get the full understanding there. But look what else he says in John 6, 44. And he goes on saying, then I will raise him up at the last day. This is a promise. It's a promise to each and every one of us, to the called out ones. He's going to raise us up on the last day. Now, you're in John 6. Drop down to verse 65. John 6 and verse 65. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me. Now he's reiterating back to what he said in verse 44. No one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by who? My Father. Christ preached this. He through his 3.5 years of the physical ministry on the earth, he preached this very thing. Did it stop him from putting the word out? Absolutely not. No, it didn't. Should it stop us from living a godly way of life? Absolutely not. It should not stop us. Both your calling, brethren, and my calling, they are absolute miracles. Absolute miracles from God. So there is absolutely nobody that is in God's church today that has truly been called can say, I have not experienced a miracle. I could ask each one of you again how your calling was revealed to you. And for the most part, we all experience it somewhat to a different degree. We have been called, or our calling has been revealed to us in different ways, different sets of circumstances that were involved. Again, like I said before, maybe it was a Plain Truth magazine that blew down the street corner. I've heard this happening to someone. And it hit their leg, and I reached down and picked it up, and that was the beginning. What about maybe before you were called, you made a phone call to someone, and you called the wrong number. But was it really the wrong number? You talked to a church individual, and their demeanor was pleasant. Their demeanor was encouraging, and you struck up a conversation of friendship. I've heard of this happening. Brethren, there is no limit to the way God will choose to reveal your calling to you. Join me in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. We'll look at verse 1 here. Isaiah 43, starting verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. I hope this encourages us. God is talking to the nation of Israel here. God is telling them that he has worked this great miracle in their individual lives. He says, I have called you by your name, and now you're mine. Here's the thing, brethren. God has called each and every one of us by our name. He also created every one of us. He has redeemed us all by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And because of all this, we are now his. Would you want to be anybody else's? What a wonderful miracle God has worked out in each one of our lives. And it doesn't just end with our calling. The very idea that he allowed us to be redeemed, is forgiven of our sins by the blood of Christ, that in itself is a miracle. I want you to think who Christ called to be his disciples when he was walking on earth. You know, he did not call great men, brethren. First, he called Peter. Peter was a fisherman. He called Andrew, Peter's brother, and his partner, again, another fisherman. He called James. Guess what he did? He fished. He called John, James' brother. And at one point, James and John did not even have their own business. They worked for their father. They were hirelings. Nothing wrong with that. They were everyday men like you and me. Then he called Philip. Now, maybe Philip was a fisherman as well, but it wasn't clear what his profession was at that time. But it doesn't matter. The fact is, they are everyday people, just like you and I. Bartholomew, he was called, and again, we don't know what his occupation was, but we do know Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. Tax collectors in Christ's day, we talked about this before, they were looked down on. They were actually hated because they collected taxes from the people of the community, the cities, and they did this for the Romans. The Romans, who occupied a strong military force and enforced their crooked laws. About Thomas, James, and Simon. Again, we don't know for sure what they did. Then there was Thaddeus and Judas Iscariot. You know, these are just the ones that we know about who walked with Christ. None of these men were what we consider great. They definitely weren't great world leaders. Look who God called. You know, look at the history. Everyday men like you and me. He did not call professionals, religious leaders, or ordained priests. He did not call pastors or the clergy type. He called these people, you and I, to become this, to work towards perfection in whatever field, profession that we're in. In other words, he called us as we are, but not to stay as we are, to grow. For the most part, you know, God didn't even call college educated people with PhDs that had doctors in theology. Now, there are some, and that's a good thing, but very few. He usually did not call scholars, scribes, and theologians. Again, usually, sometimes, there's always an exception. You know, people make choices. You know, God called these people before time began. And people make choices, and they grow. And that's another whole topic in itself. But when we think about the people that we know that God called early on, this should make us feel pretty happy about who we are and what we are. Again, he did not call great celebrities. He just didn't call people in high government positions. Again, David became that. You know, you think about these people. They became this. Christ did not call the well-established high, again, profile priests of his day. He did not call those who, in the eyes of the world, were extremely wise. He did not call people because they were experts in Hebrew, in Greek, in Aramaic. They may have became that, but that's not what or who he called at the time. So, who did God call before the foundations of the earth? Well, we just read a little bit this. God called fishermen and everyday people just like you and me. He also called tax collector. We knew about that. A man that was looked down upon in society. It's definitely not a prominent position, it doesn't seem like. It does not say what the jobs or occupations of the other disciples were, but we can be sure that these men were absolutely not great men from the perspective of the world. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, we can see exactly who God has called. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. This is a scripture that we're all familiar with. At least it's been a member scripture for years. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren." When he said brethren, he addressed every one of us. Every one of us who are in his church, in his belief system, if you will. He said, "For you see your calling, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." He said, not many. He said, it's a none. There might be a few. He said, but not many. The majority are just the opposite of this. This is true, brethren, but you and I have been called. We have had a great miracle work within us so that we can understand God's laws and we can understand God's way of life. We can understand the Sabbath law, the clean unclean meats law. We can understand this. We understand the need, the command to keep the holy days. We understand this. The people of this world cannot understand this. And until God opens their mind and allows His Spirit to start working with them, they will never understand this. And that's the difference. That's the difference of the ones who are being called, and the calling has been revealed, to the ones not yet there. Let's read on a few more verses here to see exactly why He called us in verses 27 and 28. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 and 28. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of this world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. This is just one way that God has shown the world that we really do need Him. We all, we need Him. We need Him in our lives. And unfortunately, many of them, the majority of them, just don't get it. I hope and I pray, brethren, that we all do get it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Simple statement here. Paul recorded this, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And then he says, "And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." You get that? "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is a gift of God." Again, we are given this great gift, a great gift that I hope and pray that we do not take lightly. The next verse is what I really want to stress, though. Verse 9. Ephesians 2, verse 9. "Not of works." In other words, none of us have done great works, or at least most of us have not. It says, "Lest anyone should boast." This was mentioned just a little bit in the first message. Pride versus humility. What happens when we boast? Well, usually when we boast, it comes from a development in us of pride. Pride is one of the things God hates. A prideful look. God did not call the great or the gifted or the wise of this world. But He did call you and me, brethren, and we can be extremely encouraged by that miracle of His calling, the gift that He has given us. Look at verse 10 here, Ephesians 2, verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So the plan was established. The plan was set up. And you and I were part of that plan by name, specifically. God called us. He worked this great miracle in us, and He continues to work with every one of us every minute of every day. He says, "I will never leave you or forsake you," and that's what He's talking about. We ever think about it like that? He is still working with us every day. When we're having bad days, He's still working with us. When we're having maybe negative thoughts, He might not be happy, but He hasn't left us. Until we push Him out, until we willfully sin, He won't leave us. Now, He expects us to repent. He expects us to change. He expects us to get our mind back on Him and get our negative thoughts back to a positive thought. But He still says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." You know, the Apostle Paul was selected and called by God, just like you and I, brother, the very same calling. And here's Paul's calling. I want to go to Acts chapter 9 and take just a minute to go through part of this. Acts chapter 9, we'll go verses 3 through 9 because this hits the highlights of the actual calling, if you will, the actual revelation of His calling. Mm-hmm. Acts 9, starting at verse 3. And as he, Paul, journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I would say this shook him up a little bit. I would almost go as far as say he might have been a little bit scared. This is Paul, the one who persecuted Christians, the one who persecuted people like you and me, brethren, who killed them or seen to it that they were killed. This was an enlightening. Moving on here, he said, Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into a city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. They were actually scared, speechless. You can imagine what this was. They were kind of scared out of their wits, and they didn't know what to think. Verse 8, Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. The miracle of Paul's calling was extremely dramatic. I keep saying the miracle of his calling. He was called, but this is the revelation part of his calling. It was extremely dramatic. What God did to him to reveal his calling to him would absolutely get someone's attention, would it not? I mean, think about this. Before you had any knowledge of, we had knowledge, before he had commitment and belief of God's way of life, would you, if you experienced this, would you be scared? Absolutely. Does have this happen to you? It would definitely wake you up. It would shake you. So what we see here first, there was this great light, this blinding light. Second, a voice called him by name. What did God say? He knew us by name. And this scared the other men that was with him. Third, there was a voice that told him he was Christ. And fourth, we see the man that were with him, the men that were with him, again, were scared speechless. Paul, at this point, is now blind, and he had no idea how long he was going to be blind. Was it permanent? Was it just for a few days? And we come to find out it was for 3 days, but he didn't know it at the time. And fifth, he did not eat or drink for 3 days. Do you think Paul was humbled? Absolutely. Do you think he was scared? Sure. Was he confused? I'm sure he was. And he maybe was even a little bit worried about what was going to happen to his physical life at this point. This was a whole new lifestyle change for him. Do you think any of that went through his mind about what's going to happen next? What am I going to do? Do you think Paul started praying? Well, as a matter of fact, in verse 11, I'm not going to read that, but you can read it in verse 11. It says, Paul was praying. He was a little frightened of what was going on. The miracle of Paul's calling and revelation of Paul's calling was absolutely out of the ordinary. But God had a huge job for Paul to do, and he needed him to begin immediately. Paul was on this road, and he needed him to switch completely over to this road. And he needed it to happen immediately. But he needed Paul to realize it. It had to be something that Paul understood and Paul believed, and then Paul became committed and dedicated to. The thing is, brethren, your calling and my calling, it was just as much a miracle as Paul's was. Now, I'm sure the revelation of our calling was not near as dramatic, but nonetheless, it was still a miracle. That's how God works. I think we can start to understand the fact that it is a miracle when we have the opportunity to go and try to convince someone. For instance, that the Sabbath is the right day to be, Saturday being the Sabbath is the right day to be kept. Or how about the Passover? How about the foot washing? You know, everybody will drink wine and eat bread, but try to convince them that foot washing is a necessary part of a person's Christian life. Tell them about foot washing and see where that goes. And tell them that that is required to be a true Christian, because it's a true show of humility. You most likely will not get very far in this kind of discussion with foot washing, with Passover, with Sabbath, with any of God's true laws and rules, if it doesn't fit into the way that people are already living. And I'm sure that most of us have probably tried this on occasion or two. Through the miracle of our calling, brethren, God has opened up our mind to accept these things, because God has a special job for each and every one of us, just like he had for Paul. Do we truly understand what is so great about the miracle of our calling? Have we ever thought about it in this depth before? Let's go to Romans chapter 11. I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible. Romans chapter 11 here, and we'll look at verse 29. Romans 11, verse 29 says this: "For God's gifts and his calling are irrevocable." And the Amplified Bible goes on to say, "He will never withdraw them once they are given, nor does he change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his calling." You understand that? For God's gifts and his calling are irrevocable. Do we know what God is saying here? Well, quite frankly, he's telling us, I will do my part no matter what. Then, brethren, all we have to do is what? Do our part. And that is the hard part. But we have to do our part no matter what. Our part, as we all know, it starts with prayer. It starts with Bible study. It starts with meditation, with fasting. These are the basics, and this is how it starts, and then it grows from there. I go back to thinking, you know, what Paul told the people in Corinth, you know, and Ephesus and Thessalonica. He told all these people, he said, listen, you know, where are you in your Christian life? Where are you in your Christian walk? You know, and some of them he told, you know, I give you milk because you should be on meat and you can't handle the meat. This is how we grow. We start with prayer. We start with Bible study. We start with meditation. We start with fasting. And then we grow from there. We go from milk to meat. But it's a progress that we need to be making. Let me just quote to you Titus 1 in verse 2. And you don't have to turn there. We'll see here God, you know, he cannot lie. What he says here in Romans is not a lie, brethren. Titus 1 verse 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." I'm starting to see a theme here. God had his plan set up when? Before time began. So the miracle that God has worked out in us, guess what? It's a sure thing. It's a promise. God says, I will give you this promise, and I will, sometime in your life, I will reveal your calling to you. But you have to do your part. When it says in Romans 11, verse 29, everything, when it says, for God's gift and his calling are irrevocable, that is guaranteed. All we have to do is ensure that we endure to the end, no matter what. Our calling and our reward is absolutely incredible if we do our part. But if we quit and we give up and we throw it all back in God's face, there's still a reward, but it's not so incredible. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, "But you," and this is you and me, brethren, "but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness." Brethren, this world is darkness, and it's getting darker every time because it's the world that Satan is the ruler of. He said, "called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." There was a statement that a 32-year-old man said that would really get someone to start thinking. I want to share this with you. This is what he said. He said, "You know, I work all the time." This young man had a job that paid $15 an hour, and he also sells cars on eBay. This is a true story. He makes extra money by doing this. He goes to swap meets. He is always trying to make a dime, but he still lives at home with his parents because he cannot make it on his own. Now, his parents, they need his help financially because they are struggling with bills as well. The times that we are living in, without question, are very tough. And since this pandemic hit, it's gotten even harder. This man, he said that he could not date any girls because they're too expensive. Now, I bet your girls didn't know that you were too expensive. Well, according to him, you are. This is what he says. He said that he cannot afford to take them to a movie. He cannot afford to take them out to dinner. He just can't afford one. So he does not even go out on any dates. He said it was extremely hard to make ends meet and to keep going day after day just to go to work because he was down. And I can understand this. I'm starting to get down. Just listen to this. He could not see any light at the end of the tunnel. He was frustrated. He was discouraged. And he was down on life. And then he said this. This statement that got me thinking about our calling, the miracle of our calling. He said this. He said, "I don't care if I die tomorrow. It made no difference to me." He said he had no hope in the future. Brethren, I know a lot of us are going through all kinds of troubles and trials and hardships, and especially in the last 7 to 8 weeks. We all are being affected by what's going on. But I know there's a lot more than that. There's everything from relationships to sicknesses to financial issues, to just everyday life. Life is not easy anymore. It is very easy for us to get in the same attitude as this young man here, except for one thing. And I want you to remember this. God worked a miracle in every one of us. Allow that to sink in and take over your life. Do we understand this? God worked a miracle in our lives. That miracle is He is now working directly with us through His Holy Spirit. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Says this, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Just another encouraging scripture. Do we see what God is saying here? God is saying that before the world began, before He went on with His creation, you and I were chosen for what? For His purpose, which is far greater than anything that we can ever strive for in this life. We were chosen for His purpose, for His predetermination, which is to bestow on us the blessings of the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. What a magnificent blessing that is. We should not be frustrated or discouraged because we know God is working with us, because our minds have been opened. They've been opened to the things that the world does and does not do from a godly perspective, and cannot, from a godly perspective, understand at this point. Look at the next verse, verse 5. Having predestinated us to adoptions, as I already read, as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. The young man that I just told you about has no hope because he sees that everything in this country and everything in this world is absolutely going the wrong way. He believes there is a God, but he does not recognize the proof that you and I have of God and God's way of life. Brethren, we have proof. We have proof through the very miracle of our calling. And that is the basis of our proof. That is why we are here today. That is why we are in our homes participating in Sabbath services, worshiping God, learning God's Word. That's why we do what we do. You and I have the hope of the miracle of our calling. And in that, we know that the light at the end of the tunnel is extremely bright. And it is God's kingdom. We know that. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to read this from the Living Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. And if we think that our present service for Him is hard, and it is hard, brethren, just remember that someday we are going to sit with Him and rule with Him. But if we give up when we suffer and turn against Christ, then He must turn against us. What that says is God will not live with sin. He will not dwell with someone who willingly sins. As long as we do our part. And our part in that means that we have to repent every day. It's part of our calling. We have to repent every day because we sin every day. And I just pray that we don't willingly sin every day. But we need to repent every day. We need to ask God to forgive us and cleanse us and make us new. This is something for us to remember, brethren. This young man that I referred to had didn't have the miracle of being called by God performed in his life yet. His time is coming. And we know that. But you and I have already experienced that miracle. This miracle of our calling absolutely should give us the faith that we need to grow and move forward from here. It should give us the faith that we need to willingly and joyfully endure. It should give us the joy and a sense of well-being, no matter what is going on in our lives. And you know why? Well, let's go to verse 13 here. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. Even when we are too weak to have any faith left because of what we might be going through in our lives, He remains faithful to us and will help us, for He cannot disown us who are a part of Himself, and He who will always carry out His promise in us. Brethren, what a promise that is. God's promise to keep his promise to us. But he also tells us that we will suffer. We will have to suffer. We will have trials. Again, exactly what the first message was talking about. Everything will not always be easy for us, and we will be tempted. That is going to happen. Let's back up to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to stay in the Living Bible for just a little bit. Philippians chapter 1, we'll read verses 29 and 30. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 29. For to you has been given the privilege not only of trusting him, but also of suffering for him. And there it is, brethren. We have trials. We will have trials. We will suffer. And he calls it a privilege. Will we be tested? Well, the Apostle Paul says in verse 30 here, we are fighting, we are in this fight together. You have seen me suffer for him in past, and I am still in the midst of a great and terrible struggle now, as you well know. Did God work a miracle in Paul when he was on the road to Damascus? Absolutely. Yes, he did. He also worked that same miracle under different circumstances in each and every one of us. There's no question about that. Did God and does God love Paul? Yes, he does. And the same thing is he loves each and every one of us as well. Did Paul suffer? Did Paul have trials? Was Paul tested? Yes, yes, and yes. Do we have problems in our life? Troubles, trials? Do we suffer? Are we being tested? Again, the answer is yes to all above. We are being tested. We do have to go through troubles and trials. This is how we grow, as again, referring back to the first message. This is how we grow in patience. This is how we grow. We become a stronger Christian. Notice what Paul says here that he suffered through. And I'm going to switch back to the Amplified. I'm sorry for keeping switching back, but the Amplified Bible brings it out just a little more clear here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 through 28. We're all familiar with this story. We talked about this about 6 or 7 months ago. 2 Corinthians 11, starting verse 24. 5 times I have received from the hands of the Jews 40 lashes but one. 3 times I have been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I have been aboard a shipwreck at sea. A whole night and day I have spent adrift on the deep. Now, I don't know how many of you have been out on the ocean. I know some of you have. Some of you were in the Navy. I understand that. But I don't know how many of you have been shipwrecked or adrift for a whole day and a night. But brethren, those would be real trials. Not saying that what we go through is not, but these are as well. The ocean at nighttime is really black when you are out there adrift. I know some of us here, I myself, have been out there at night. And aside from the moonlight, we were out so far you couldn't see, you could not see land. And aside from the night, it was very, very dark. And it was beautiful, but yet eerie at the same time. Because we were on to be out in that water, we were on a very small boat. And it tossed and it rocked. And the only thing you could see, again, was a little bit of moonlight reflection on the waters. Other than that, it was pitch dark. I couldn't imagine what Paul went through here. Verse 26. Many times on journeys, exposed to perils from rivers, perils from bandits, perils from my own nation, talking about the Jews, perils from Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the desert, perils in the desert places, perils in the sea, perils from those posing as believers, but destitute of Christian knowledge and piety. Most of us have never experienced any of these things, but I'm not saying what we go through is any easier. God allows us to go through what He knows we can handle. A lot of us are suffering sickness and health problems, which are absolutely horrific trials. But remember our calling. Remember the miracle of our calling, brethren. Verse 27. In toil and hardships, watching often through sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, frequently driven to fasting by want, meaning that he didn't have enough food. And he goes on, in cold and exposure and lacking of clothes. You know, things that Paul had to endure here. You and I, at least for the most part, we have enough clothes. We get fed, usually at least once a day. We have all kinds of comforts. But still, we have our trials, brethren. We have our tribulations that we're going through. They are different than Paul's, but they are still trials. Verse 28. Besides those things that are without, or what he's saying is I don't have control over, there is the daily inescapable pressure of my care and anxiety for all the churches, or for the brethren that he was serving, and he had many. So my question to you and me is, with all that Paul went through, did God still love him? Was God still with him? Absolutely. Yes, he did, and yes, he was. God called Paul, and he used Paul. He did it in a dramatic fashion, but he did it. God talked to Paul in the air, and then there was a bright light again. Then he was blind. Brethren, God also loves you and I. He loves us no matter what difficulties that we find ourselves in. But we also need to realize that God revealed our calling to us at the exact right time in our life. And it was under the exact correct circumstances in our life. And he helped us, just as he helped Paul, just as he helped all the others. God called us, each and every one of us, personally. He did it because if he did not, we would not be here right now. We would have not been here on any Saturday, any of the holy days. We would be out doing something else. We would be out living the cares of this world. We would be keeping Christmas, Easter, Halloween. We would not be keeping any of God's holy days. And we certainly would not have washed someone's feet. Because of these things that we do as true Christians, we can know without a shadow of a doubt, brethren, that we have been called by God. Several years ago, Debbie and I attended a dinner with a group, not a church group, it was a work group. And at this dinner, they had a few speakers to give a couple addresses to the audience. And one of the speakers was a local minister from one of the Baptist denominations. And it was interesting what he had to say. And I don't know how he got onto this. I think he got onto it from the act of serving and humility. But as we were sitting there, he was talking about Christianity and how that played into the everyday life of people. And he brought up the act of foot washing. Of all things, I was shocked that he brought up the idea of foot washing. But what shocked me even more was the very fact that he was a minister and had been a minister for years. And he announced to everybody there, and there was a couple hundred people, that he had never once washed anybody's feet. I found that extremely odd. Knowing that God has called you and I, brethren, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that should strengthen our resolve, and it should give each and every one of us hope and encouragement to get through these times that we're in right now and whatever else is coming. Because we know this is not the end of it. There's more coming. Let's go back to Philippians 3. And I'm going to go back to the New King James Version. Philippians 3, verse 14. Philippians 3, verse 14. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We have such a high calling that no difficulty or no trial should hinder us, brethren, from reaching the goal. Remember the young man that I told you about. He said that he did not care if he died. As he looked at the world and his life, brethren, he could not see any hope for the future. He could not see anything positive or worthwhile, so he just didn't care anymore. Now, I understand the idea of a Christian, a true Christian, saying that if I die tomorrow, so be it. And I think that's great to reach that point of faith. But we come to that point of faith through understanding the hope of the resurrection and knowing that there is a future. This gentleman was just the opposite. Brethren, you and I should be able to clearly see the light at the end of the tunnel and understand what it is. Do you know why? Well, God gives us proof that he has called us and that he is still working with us. And he does this by the peculiar things that we do. We're here today on Saturday. The vast majority of the world is not. And they don't care. We go to church on the wrong day of the week, according to the world. We keep the Sabbath. We keep the Jewish holy days. We keep Passover. And we willingly and humbly wash one another's feet. When you tell people that, they think you're crazy. They think you are one of the oddest people they ever met. We keep God's laws. And on top of all that, we even save 10% of our income to do what? To travel halfway around the country and to do what? To sit in church for 8 more days and listen to messages. God also gives us proof that he is working with us by what we do not do. We do not go to church on Sundays. We do not celebrate Easter, Christmas, Halloween, Valentine's Day. And much, much more. We do not eat unclean foods. So, by what we do and by what we do not do, we have come to the conclusion that God did call us, and he has and is working great miracles in each one of our lives. Absolutely no questions about it. Our neighbors and some of our family members and friends and others can understand what we know and what we understand because of the simple fact that God has not worked a miracle in their life yet. Our calling is a miracle of the mind, brethren. And this alone should keep us from getting into the frame of mind that that young man had. And it should protect us to keep the goal of the future right in front of us and in our focus. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1, and we can read verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. It said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Brethren, his promises are amazing. What he is giving us is absolutely priceless. I want to turn to one final scripture in closing. This is Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do we see this and do we understand it? He says, do not be seized with alarm and do not be struck with fear. That's what he's telling us here. He says, little flock, you know, a little flock. We are very little compared to the vast number of the people in the world. He said, for it is your Father's good pleasure. God the Father desires and wants to give you and I the kingdom. It all started before time began in his plan of salvation for you and I and for the whole world. Their time is not yet. Ours is. Brethren, you and I are called as first fruits to be given a job as kings and priests, to work under Christ, first in a millennium, and then into the kingdom of God. What a tremendous blessing that surely is. The light at the end of the tunnel is bright for each and every one of us. As you and I go through trials in our life, remember, please remember the miracle of God's calling. And brethren, that should give you and I, it should give us all the comfort, the encouragement, and the confidence we need to very faithfully and very happily and joyfully endure to the end. So brethren, I hope you all have had a great Sabbath, and I hope you have a great remainder of the Sabbath. And as things change, as they rapidly are, we will definitely keep you all informed. And I hope and pray that you all stay healthy and stay safe. And God willing, we will all see you very soon.